him to Noah. And his name again meant Terah. Now, we talked about the names all those weeks and months ago, but it's interesting to see that these people who gave Isaac and Rebekah grief of mind or stressed them out because their son decided to marry these children of Terah bothered them. And it goes together. And what was the grief? Well, because they were idol worshipers, of course. Idol worshipers. And even in this time, as we continue to read on, when we look at Jacob and his wives, we're going to see that there's still idolatry, even in his family. But here, when you're looking at what Isaac did, remembering the promises of God, also his father, it seems like they turned away from the idols. So the choice Esau made was really grievous to their minds, because they were wondering, what is this going to do? We were supposed to be separate, and here's our son, who is like Gaston. And you remember I said that he was very arrogant, presumptuous. He despised his birthright, thinking that, it's no big deal right now. I'm still the firstborn. It doesn't matter. But he continues to make decisions and grieve his parents in some way. Now, it's not to say he may have not listened to them in another way, because remember, they had their favorites. But this was an issue because they were called to be different. And he was trying to still honor that one God. The son didn't. And it says he was 40 years old. So Isaac reminding us that he was 60 years old when his sons was born. Isaac was 40, so 60 plus 40, Isaac was around 100 years old when Esau got these two daughters from the Hittites. Did I say that right? Was it confusing? Let me do that again. Isaac was 60 years old when his son Esau took these wives, and Esau was 40. So 60 plus 40 is 100 years old. So if you want to know what the age of Isaac was, it was 100 years old when his son married these women. So it plays a part into verse 27, which we're going to go to, into chapter 27, verse 1. So it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, I wanted to bring up his age because he said it was 100 years old, but as we go on, we're going to realize that he lived to be 160. So it says his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. He was old. Possibly he thought he would die sooner than he thought, that God would maybe he was calling him. We don't know if he had some other type of illnesses. It seems like he had some sort of glaucoma. There was no treatment for that back then, but he couldn't see. And he calls his son, and he's saying, "You never know, I might die. So you better go get me some food." Remember that the food or the dinner that they did was part of the covenant. He was about to pass on all his belongings to his firstborn son. So he needed him to go and make that meal. Because remember when they were doing when the other king of, I forgot what his name was. The name of that king, they would come together and they would make the meal. A meal is part of the ceremony to put the covenant together. Or the contract of them being, okay, it's yours. And that is why he's asking for the meal. He says, "You got to go make that food. I'm going to eat it and I will bless you," part of it. Now, remember that God said, "Jacob is going to be the one that I choose." But his father is choosing to try to bless Esau, pass it on to him. And that tells us a lot about the family and what's going on with them. And we're going to look into that a little bit more. But he says, "Go eat, go get me the stuff, and I'll be waiting here to pass on the blessing to you because you are my favorite son." Verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." So here you see some more family dynamics going on. You see what the father wants and what the mother wants in their lives. And she says that she heard him speak to Esau. Now, we don't know. Generally, it could have been some of the servants or Isaac telling his wife, go call Esau because I want to bless him. Maybe she was listening in, and it seems more so like she was listening in. Generally, if you're going to do a contract like that, like we looked in the previous chapter, you're going to call other people around. You're going to have some witnesses, not just the food itself. But it seems like there's a breakdown in the family or the family dynamics that they're going through, because he wanted to make him the head. And you see Rebekah coming in and saying it shouldn't be this way. Now, Rebekah knew what God said. Remember, she inquired of the Lord when it came to the two sons. And God told her the older will serve the younger. He's the one I'm going to choose. But they are going to do their plan right now. So I want to take some time to look at family dynamics. You know, we've been in Genesis for, is it over a year? Think about that. Over a year, and it's probably going to be close to another year before we're done with it, depending how the Lord wants to do it. But in that, you see a lot of theology, the word coming from theos, understanding who God is. You also have philosophy in there. You also have doctrine. We looked at science in the beginning of the Bible and how God created everything. And in all of that, it's easy to forget that when you're looking at the book of Genesis, mainly, if you look at it, it's about family and what happens to the family. Because the rest of Genesis that we're going to look at until we get to Genesis 50 is all about the family dynamics. And when we look at it, it's easy for us to say and be judgmental and say, man, I can't believe they're doing these things, and not look at it from the proper perspective, because in reality, they are our ancestors. And we have what they have. So we can easily pass by it and forget what it's teaching us when it comes to family. And you see what's going on with them. And I here and there, I've talked about family, but I want to get into some more particulars and how it affects us today. So I want to give some definitions out first. We see what they're doing. Remember, they have their favorites. God is in this as well. But we're getting into a lot of family, and I don't know how much it's going to, it may be a bigger portion as we go on, because that's what it's about right now. When you get into the New Testament, it's still about family. Old Testament, there's a lot of issues going on. Remembering the curse that happened to Adam and Eve, the family breakdown, the relationship breakdown, it's still to us today. It still happens to people of God in the Old Testament and to the people of God in the New Testament under Christ. And it affects us. And we wonder sometimes why we struggle so much with issues in our lives. We forget the family dynamics. We forget of our family. We forget about what goes on in that. But fortunately, when you're thinking about the New Testament, like the prophets said in the Old, no longer would the sons have to pay for the sins of the father. And that has to do with the family makeup and what sin means. So I want to give some definitions from some books or off of actually the internet. And I got this one from the National Library of Medicine. And this is a definition of the family dynamics from a book from Bahari Hajari and Adri S. Roster, if I said their names right. But this explains it. It's just a definition, a general one. It says, family dynamics refer to the patterns of interactions among relatives, their roles and relationships, and the various factors that shape their interactions. So what is that saying right now? How our family are, how we interact with each other will affect us, right? And I've said it before, our past affects our present and our future, even as Christians, because we all lack perspective. Again, that's why a lot of people who go into ministry, they go and they do missions, because we need to understand people. That's why a lot of people go to seminary. And that's why the Bible tells us that you can't take a new convert and just put them up there, because they're lacking life experience. and they may have a lot of issues they're bringing in through their family. So it's the makeup and how we were raised and how it affects us even in our Christian walk today that we generally don't think of, and we generally may not see in the Bible, but the Bible is all about the new family in Christ. And it goes on to say, because family members rely on each other for emotional, physical, and economical support, they are one of the primary sources of relationship security or stress. Now, when I say the word stress, it's easier for us to think of family who stress us out, who maybe take advantage of us, who maybe get on our nerves. And it's hard sometimes to think of security. And if you grew up without family security, you may think of that as well. Or maybe sometimes later on in life they were secure. But it's a dynamic. And it says with the relationship, secure and positive family relationships provide love, advice, and care. Whereas stressful family relationships are burdened with arguments, constant critical feedback, and onrios, or that just means demands, difficult, oppressive, burdensome demands. So when we're reading in this family dynamic, when it comes to Isaac and his kids, we see that. There's a lot of stress about to happen. There's a lot of difficult demands that Rebecca is going to say to Jacob. And it's stress. And God is in our lives. God is in their lives. But when we don't take the time to learn the family dynamics or what's causing these issues, we go around and saying, I don't understand, Lord. Why can't I overcome this? What's going on? Again, we haven't dealt with certain issues in our past. And when we're looking at this, the Bible, and we're looking at their family right now, because that's what we're going to do from now on until chapter 50. It's all about family. We have to remember that they are us and we are them. And we can do the same thing. They started to know the Lord just like we know the Lord, and they go have their ups and downs. But there's certain issues why Christians just don't mature. And it's a lot of our family issues are still in us. We may not give it to God. Some of it can be demonic for people, oppression. Some of it can be mental issues, chemical imbalances. But the Bible tells us that we are new creatures, but we have to grow in that new creation. And our family dynamics, if we don't face them or deal with them, will hinder our growth and affect our ministry or affect our testimony and whatnot. And we're going to look into that, of course. But Rebecca will demand something that is difficult of Jacob. Verse 9. So she goes on to say, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me. So you see what's going on right now in this family makeup. There's some arguments going back and forth. There's critical feedback, and there's a demand that's difficult, it's burdensome, and it's oppressive. But the problem here is because God did tell Rebecca that this is the guy I chose. And this reminds me also of the Moses syndrome. Moses knew he was going to be the deliverer because he was a special kid and he tried to do it on his own. And he killed the Egyptian. He said, I can do it, but it wasn't the way God wanted. And that's the issue with a lot of us. Even when it comes to Isaac and Rebecca and the choosing favorites in family. And that can go back to the family issues they had because they're not dealing with it. But then the question is, well, why does God allow this? What is he doing? Little by little, he's transforming them. God will get his way, whether we wait for him and ask him or not. If he wants to accomplish his purpose, it will happen. And that's a blessing for us when you think about that. But I think it's a lot better to just wait upon the Lord because you'll always have his law of causality, the law of sowing and reaping come into effect somehow. And it can cause more issues than not. again, looking at family, the whole purpose also of us is looking through the Bible is learning how can we be better or not make the mistakes. Also examining ourselves to see how we can be like one of these people. And we are, when you think about it. We're not supposed to have favorites. We're not supposed to say, hey, wait a second, let me take this into my hands. But there's a breakdown in the dynamics and what that implies to them. So it's difficult. And he says, seems to be a deceiver. Well, it's unusual that he says that because in essence, he can say, look, if I try this, I will be the deceiver to him. And he's going to know that. And is that what you want from me? But the mother says, don't worry. I'll take the curse for you. And a lot of times we say things and we don't understand what we're saying and how can that can affect us. But I'm thankful for God's mercy to them then and even for us now. The Bible tells us we have to watch our words, right? It says, let your yes be a yes and a no a no. Anything else you say comes from the evil one or is evil. We got to mean what we say and think before we speak because it can do a lot of damage. But their plan is starting. She was getting nervous. And it makes you wonder, did they talk or not? What was going on here? Verse 14. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now the question is, well, that's a little odd. Did you ever wonder, how is that possible? You know, how sick was Isaac that he couldn't discern between something real and phony, right? And you ever think about that? And I got some pictures here. Well, that's an unusual picture. Now, how did this picture get up there? No, not that picture. What is, that's odd. Oh, well. Okay, something, I'm showing something else here. So when you think about it, all of these are European artists right there, and they're generally white people, which we know it's European. But here's one picture of Isaac and Jacob, and there's Rebecca in the back. So it looks like he has some gloves. Is it possible? Can she make some gloves? Remember that they made their own clothes. So it's just trying to understand a little bit more. Now, here's another picture. I don't know why during this period, the men usually were without shirts and sickly. So if you look at this picture, it seems like a better job. She somehow took the skin and possibly sewed it really thin on this side where he wouldn't feel it. And it was up there, right? Well, here's another picture. Same thing, maybe. It looks like a little long sleeve shirt. But you're still thinking to yourself, well, it's odd that he wouldn't know the difference. And the last one shows him maybe wearing a coat and Isaac looking pretty scary. But in the back, you see that Rebecca looks younger than Isaac does, which is a fact. She would have been a lot younger. But here's another one that looks like he's wearing some type of New York women's coat that have on the top, right? And over here. So how is that possible then? How are we to imagine this happening? Well, when you think about, and I forgot to put this up there, when you think about the skin of a kid, think about your pet. It can be soft, and she could have took some out when she put it on there, up to here. She also took her Esau's clothes. So if it was from here, she could have done a really good job where it was his skin, because you're taking the animal's skin. I don't know. This was hours. It didn't just happen quickly. And she put it on him and probably sewed it on him to a certain place where Isaac touched him and it felt like Esau. Now, how hairy was Esau? Well, have you guys ever heard of the deformity of the werewolf syndrome or whatever it's called? What is it called? Wolf syndrome. Now, if you see them, they are real like wolves. Their whole face is covered. Their whole arms are covered. Was he like that or not? We're not sure. We know he was hairy. So if you take a skin and do that and know what you're doing, you could deceive someone who may be ill and can't see. But it's odd for us to try to understand that. And if you look at antiquity, they were very crafty. They understood how to do a lot of crafts. And it's not difficult to see her sewing to the point and maybe pulling the hairs out at certain places where it would feel like her eldest son's hand. and Isaac maybe just touching here and there. But that's one hairy guy. And we weren't there to really see it, so we don't understand. But it is possible. Verse 17. Then she gave him the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So we're looking at family dynamics. And now the question is, we want to look at what the dysfunctional family looks like for us today. We can easily see that they're a dysfunctional family, but what does that mean, not only in the Bible, how is it affecting us, even when it comes to hearing God's voice? So I'm going to give you some more definitions. What is a dysfunctional family for us? And it's a family that has conflict, neglect, and misbehavior that's a constant. And if you think about that in our lives, it could almost be like a constant. I mean, you get little breaks here and there if you're not around your family. Family extends also to friends, your church family. But there's always some type of strife. And the Bible tells us we're supposed to be one mind, right? We're supposed to be like Christ, but it's not easy. Look at all the denominations and the churches we have and the separations and splits. Remembering that we are dysfunctional in this family because of the fall. So it says in modern psychology, the definition of a dysfunctional family is with an anxious system within them. Everyone is anxious, right? And there's a tremendous amount of emotional disturbance. Do we realize how much emotional disturbance we have? We're only taking America day to day. How much we're stressed out, how much we make concern about others or family bothers us and we make wrong decisions because we are dysfunctional. We see that in the biblical family as well. Of course, they didn't have these definitions. So it says also that I went there already. I think I doubled up on this. Yeah, I did. It says a family is dysfunctional when, yeah, I said this, misbehaviors. Why do I have this double? Sorry. Okay, let me go here. And I want to show some of the reasons for having a dysfunctional family. And the first one is finances. You're thinking about what's going on. The younger wanted to be in control because his mother probably said, God wants you. But the elder one, Esau, he left his birthright. But to a certain degree, they're arguing about who's going to have control of the estate. And finances in our lives can cause a lot of issues in our family houses. And think about it, depending where you are, whether you're the husband and wife and you have kids. Today in our society, all of us really are rich compared to other countries, and we don't realize that. But we can easily be brainwashed. The media does a great job. It puts thoughts in our heads. We need to buy this. We need to buy that. You have to have the best shoes. Shoes today are $200-$300, and kids are buying it, and we can buy it for them, whether they ask or not, because we have to keep up with the Joneses. But those finances can bring a lot of hardship and stress into the family. When maybe someone's lazy and don't want to work, and one person is doing everything, and it causes stress, bitterness, and all the rest. That's also a breakdown of communication. But we know, because of what God said, this is what your curse is going to be, Adam and Eve, your relationship and your family. And you're going to be dysfunctional the entire time you're on the earth. But it doesn't have to be like that too much anymore, right? Because we know Jesus, but we still struggle. And finances do that. Also, a history of dysfunctions. And remember what I said about that, right? Let's say you have family members who are alcoholics, or they have issues, or they don't know themselves, and they don't encourage you, they don't lift you up, they don't talk to you right. It's going to affect you, and you're going to train your children in the way they should go, and they're not going to easily depart from that. Because that scripture works both ways, for the good or the bad. But if we don't know these particulars, it's hard for us, and we see this throughout the Bible. But we don't equate it to psychology, let's say, because that's where you really find it in the Bible. Psychology, true psychology, is in the Bible. It's understanding who we are and the people we are. But a history of that. We know in the new covenant, we don't have to be like our fathers, 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 and we can change when we come to know Christ. But it takes time if we don't know how to deal with these issues. And the next one is also violence. Violence, a history of it, whether it's physical, emotional, or sexual, it affects us in the family, and we are dysfunctional. Even when we come to know Christ, there are so many Christians out there who are still struggling with the past. And not only that, they're reminded by it through demonic activity. And I know this. When a person is sexually abused, and I was watching this documentary not too long ago. It was about a little girl back in the 80s, the early 80s. So a couple, he was a Methodist preacher, and him and his wife, they decided to adopt. They couldn't have children, and they were married for 12 years, and they wanted to share their lives with kids. Not that they needed them. They were happy. They were content with the Lord, but they wanted to give what they had. So they went to an adoption agency and adopted two children, a boy who was, I think, around 6 months old and a girl who was around one. So as time passed, they realized that they had severe emotional issues and trauma, more so the girl. So they asked the adoption agency where did they come from, and they looked at their family history because of what the girl was doing. So what she was doing when she started 2, 3, 4, and 5, she started abusing her little brother. She would slap and pinch his genitalia. She would poke him with needles. She would do other things physically to herself, sexually, not caring who's around. And they asked, and they came from an abusive home where the father would sexually abuse the child, the daughter. And they took him out of that. And the son, the little boy, the back of his head was flat because they left him there with bottles of rotten milk. The mother died after the daughter was like a year, and the father was there. They took him out of that situation. Now, they didn't know this. It came to the point where they had to lock the door of this little girl, and it's an interview of this little girl. She's saying all these things without any remorse, and she's around 5 or 6 years old during the interview back in the 80s. So she's explaining what she's doing. Now, this is interesting when you're thinking about dysfunction and your family dynamics. She said, as the specialist who deals with severe traumas when it comes to children, sexual traumas, and he deals with them. And in the interview, he was asking her questions. So he's asking, so why do you do this to your brother? Because she wants him to die. Where'd you get the knives? And she started taking knives. And he would ask her, and she would say, I want to kill my father and mother, her adopted father and mother, but that was her father and mother. And then they asked her personal questions about what she would do sexually to herself. And she got an infection down there, and her mother's told a story where she was out in a parking lot doing it, not knowing anything. Now remember, this is a child, so they don't know. So she was diagnosed as psychotic. And one day, the mother heard downstairs in the basement her son screaming, and what the daughter was doing at the age of 5 was bashing his head into the floor to kill him. So he was bleeding, and then he had stitches, and the mother saved him. Now, when we think about this little girl, we can get angry like I did and think she's a beast. But what happened to her is the issue. So they took her to this special place, and you would think there's no hope for her because you hear so many stories of these children growing up to be psychopaths and murderers. Ted Bundy and who knows who else. I think Ted Bundy was abused by his mother as well. But here's this little girl. And if you look at the interview, it looks like there's an evil upon her because she's just looking and talking, no remorse, nothing. But the Lord is the one who led her through that. And this man, who was a pastor, a minister, they did everything they could. They couldn't control her, so they decided to put her in this special place where they were strict on discipline. She was not allowed to do anything without their permission at all. And that shows you how much we need discipline and guidance in our lives. Even as adults, that's why we have the Bible. But she was there. She wasn't allowed to drink water without the permission. She wasn't allowed to go to the bathroom. She wasn't allowed to eat or anything without that permission. Now, it seems harsh, but that's what she was lacking. And she also would have nightmares of some man that would come to her and hurt her physically down there, penetrate her. And she didn't understand this. But all that bent up rage and anger, and a lot of times it's demonic when you're sexually abused, it came out into murder. So she was there, little by little, she started changing. She started going to church because it was a Christian organization. See, your fullness and healing comes through that. So she started being on the choir. They were teaching her how to feed animals. And then she finally went home. She couldn't show affection. She didn't understand affection. She was lashing out. But the interview shows that she was hugging that lady. And in the end, she was around 7 or 8 years old, and they were asking her, "So why did you do this to your brother?" And she was talking about it. "What do you think about that?" And then as she's remembering it, she starts crying. Empathy was developed in her. Right and wrong. Forgiveness of herself. But in that time, she was in the church as well. They were encouraging her. They were loving her. They were telling her that she's worth something. And they use animal therapy so they can help feed the animals. And she changed. And now she's, I think, in her 40s, married with a children. But see, the church came along and helped her. So many people, so many children go through that, grow up psychotic, and never get the help that they need. Because you can go to counselors all you want, but they're still missing the foundation of Christ and what's true in the Bible. You need those purposes. But that's another thing that causes dysfunction in family, and we see that throughout the Bible. And another one is, whoops, I think I got the wrong one there. There we go. Over-religious belief systems. Now, when you think about this, like, wait, what are they trying to say? But when you're thinking about families, it's those religious fanatics, I guess you can say, because when you're with Christ and it's a relationship, it's not necessarily religion, you're in a relationship with him, and you can't be fanatical about the Lord. But what you're thinking about, a lot of cults, you're thinking about the Mormon church and a lot of churches who say you need to wear this, you need to do this. If you leave our church, you're no good. We're going to excommunicate you. But the family unit does not allow conversation, debate, or explanations. And that's difficult when you're not open. That's why you see a lot of children of pastors go off. Because they don't know how to communicate and they expect too much from their children. Sometimes it could be their own ego. You know what? What you're doing is wrong. You're going to make me look bad. Or you're supposed to be this way. Listen, come on, serve the church. And at times, a person up here can forget where they came from. And it affects the kids as well. Because we really can't force anyone. God doesn't force us. As we're reading the Bible, you don't see him forcing anyone. Remember when he told Isaac, "Hey, stay around here. Don't go to Egypt." He never told him, "If you do this, you're going to make me look bad." But God is gentle with us. There's a time of correction later on. Even that's love. But he didn't. And a lot of religious people and pastors and ministry, they break up and divide because they don't have communication. There is no debating. And debating doesn't mean it's bad. You're just trying to come to understanding. I mean, if we're not able to talk and debate and rationalize and talk about things to hash it out, then what happens? We separate. And that's also part of it as well in the family. There's not an open door for communication, and it happens even now. You know, you can have family who are Christians, and then the children come from college or somewhere else, and they say, "You know what? This professor told me this." And then the breakdown comes because the parents don't know enough about their own belief. And then it causes confusion also, and then the child leaves and decides to go to another belief system. We should always be open. We should never be religious. We should be relational to other people. And that's learned in time. And the final one I have is authority. In a dysfunctional family, which we all are, you have an authority figure who's very pushy, aggressive, authoritative, tyrannical. And I know I can be that like that a lot, especially in the beginning with my children. Because at times, remember where you're coming from will affect who you're with. You have a tendency to sometimes think, "I don't want to be like my family," but you wind up like your family, your father, your mother, and you pass it on and you train your children. And whatever happened to you, you're like, "No, I don't want my kids to go through that." But then you can become tyrannical, overprotective, and then they come out damaged. And I know I've damaged my children, but I thank the Lord I was humble enough to hear his voice and say, I got to go, mostly with my son than with my daughter. But I don't know, she may tell you something different one of these days. But relationship is hard. And I grew up in a family that didn't say, I love you. So how difficult is that for me to say, I love you? And it is. I have to force myself because it seems wrong. But it's not wrong. But somewhere in the back of the mind, in a dysfunctional family, when you don't have that, you pass it on and train your children to be the same way. And it's difficult to come out of that because you have to let down your guard. All your insecurities are there and whatnot. My perceptions. But when you have communication, it changes things. You have to be willing to be naked before someone. Not literally. You guys know that. But you never know. You have to be willing to be able to get hurt for the sake of someone else. Don't make me laugh over there. You've got pictures in your mind. So you got to remember that. We have to be able to communicate. And that's also sometimes as parents or the older person to apologize to our children if it's needed. And it's vice versa for communication. That's just to reset something. And you got to reset it at times. So those are five ways we can look at what causes it. Verse 18. And we see this going on in Isaac, Rebekah, and the two brothers. Now you can see that, right? You see the correlation between what we consider modern terminology and looking at the particulars and specifics of what they are doing and not doing. Verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son or not. Now, when you're thinking about how sick he was, he understood his voice, which is odd because if you're putting yourself in his shoes, what should he have done? How is God involved in this? Was God maybe shaking up his brain a little bit so he wouldn't know it's Jacob and not Esau? And here he earned his name. Jacob earned his name here when he said, I am Esau, your firstborn. There is the deceiver or the supplanter or the heel grabber. And he did it. Now you see this dysfunctional family are lying to each other. There is a lack of communication. And this begs the question, well, how was the communication between Isaac and Rebecca? I mean, she must have told him. Did she not tell him? Or did he not believe it when she did say it? And there's the religious aspect of it too. Was Isaac saying, no, this is our customs and traditions. We need to have Esau inherit the blessing. How do you know it was the Lord? And there it is, the family dynamics. There are times we're supposed to listen to our wives. If the Lord is speaking to them or spoke to them, we have to listen. And it's hard for men because we have our pride, or even listen to a woman, or even listen to our kids sometimes, because everyone has wisdom, except when Isabella decides to go and I give her the decision to go eat. Every time her and I go eat and I give her the decision, it never works out. So I'm never going to give her that decision again. But there's wisdom in all of us if we are injecting Christ into the people around us and our kids. We can glean from them. There's nothing wrong in that. I mean, if anything, it stops your pride. Hey, younger person, tell me. What do you think? Examine me. But their relationship is broken right here. And even when it comes to Isaac and Rebecca, even though Isaac loved his wife, there was still the cultural aspect of it, where the woman was secondary, even in this loving society. So he may have not wanted to believe her. We don't know, of course, this is speculation. In that time, it wasn't always the firstborn who would take the blessing. If you're looking at the Egyptians, and they have a lot of writings of this, it could be the firstborn, it could be the lastborn. And they decide what to do, but it goes into the holding of that. So maybe Isaac was thinking, all right, I'll give it to Esau and he'll do what's right and pass on what is deserving to his brother. In Mesopotamia and Babylon, in their writings, it's the same thing. They have rules. The firstborn doesn't always have to have it, but that was the custom of the day. But it's interesting that Isaac had a suspicion. Something's wrong. Come here. I want to test to see if you really are my son. And we're going to stop right there and do part two next week because it's time to go. So we're going to pick it up next week and we're going to continue in the family dynamics and dysfunctional. For now, when we looked at those five things that what is a dysfunctional family, we saw these that's up there. It's finances. It's a family history. There's violence, religious systems, not relational when it comes to Jesus, and they're authoritative. And when you think about it, you see that since the beginning or the fall of Adam and Eve, and it continues to affect us because sin is the issue. But of course, because of Christ, we can't overcome that. But we'll pick it up next week for part two of this family dynamics. So let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your desire is to restore us family, Lord, because we know we are restored with you as family. You grafted us in because of you, Lord Jesus, and you gave us the right to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. We are family, and I ask that you continue to work in our family dynamics, that you help us to understand communication and how to speak to each other, that you break down the walls of the past, and you open up your word more to us, leading us into restoration, Lord. You give us examples of people like us and help us to see them not only as a warning, but seeing them as ourselves. We can glean good and bad, Lord, from this. And I thank you for your word that's alive today for us, Lord. Help us to honor you in it and to use what we learn to honor you and to restore what may be broken in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.